of you have seen red letter Bibles before. Probably some of you have actually got some as well. Those of you who only use the NIV, you don't get many of them in the NIV just because of just the publisher. The publisher doesn't actually put them in. The Hodders and Stoughton, who own the rights to the NIV text in the UK, well, in Europe and in America, actually. But they distribute them in this country. And so you don't often get it, but I actually enjoy it because sometimes when you're reading through, you can see the discourse and so much of Jesus' words. I think there's a danger in it, really. There's actually an organization which is called the Red Letter Christians, and they actually only take the words of Jesus as being significant and important in our day, which is a great shame. It's the whole council, New and Old Testament. It is so, so important. But why I like it, just to, so I can see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I notice in our series that we've been looking at is so much of the discourse that we've been looking at from in Matthew, if you turn with me to Matthew 23. In 23, 24, 25 and through, you see that there's very little black there. It's all, there's no other narration or words by anybody else. It's all Jesus Christ himself speaking and giving instructions to the disciples. I say that because when you look at the red letters of the Bible, you immediately notice how much of the conversation and the teaching that is dominated by Jesus over these particular passages. But the context of the whole of the teaching of Jesus comes out of that question asked by the disciples in Matthew 24 and verse 3, if you can turn to that one with me. Matthew 24 and verse 3. It's actually not one question, it's actually three questions almost in one. It says there, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? Because Jesus had just said, can you see this temple as they were coming out of it? And the temple, as Tony rightfully said last week, the temple was not as majestic as Solomon's temple, but by heck, it was massive. Overlaid with pure gold. And the gold had actually gone into all the joints of the brickwork, and it was incredible. For those of you who've been to Jerusalem, I've been to that Wailing Wall there, and that is massive and it's quite impressive. And that's on the eastern foundation of the outside of the temple. The actual temple itself was quite something. For Jesus to turn around and say, not a single stone will be laid upon, but it will all be destroyed. And so the first question was these disciples, when will that happen? But then they go on and ask that question. And when will the signs of your coming? They knew that he would be coming in his kingdom, but then they went on, and when also will be the sign of the end of the age? You know, several of Jesus' parables that we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks and months together describe the consummation of the kingdom of heaven, which takes place when Jesus returns. We looked at the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13 and the dragnet in Matthew 13 also. But following his discourse on the Mount of Olives, in what Jesus seems to address a couple of different issues, either he's addressing the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70, which part of it was. He makes reference to that. But all the coming of the end of the age, which he makes reference to that as well. But when we come to this particular parable found for us in Matthew 25, verse 1 through to 13, these wise and these foolish virgins, he's discussing an account that's something which is so relevant for you and I today. It is a future thing, but its relevance is here. So with this in mind, let's read this text together. Verse 1 of chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, they took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. But at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come to meet him." When all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us, you and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were away to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Isn't it an incredible finality in that word? "And the door was shut." Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." "Therefore," Jesus says, "keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Amen. Praise God for the reading of his word. May the Lord add his blessing to it and also to the exposition of it in a few moments. Let's just pray together. Father, we praise and thank you that you are so gracious towards us, the way in which you lead us and guide us. Teach us, Lord, and inspire us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we have need of you tonight. And so we pray, Father, in Jesus' precious name, that you would help us, that the words I would speak and that the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable by you, our Lord, Redeemer, and our friend. Amen. And amen. The scholars do often debate over Matthew 24, this Olivet Discord, and what it refers to, whether it is strictly to the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in AD 70, and that there is part of that. Whether it was strictly or just the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether there's a reference to both events, as the first is a type or a shadow of the latter, such that certain terms can be used to describe both events, even though it might seem figurative or literally. Whichever it might be in the final analysis, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins has an important lesson for us to learn. You know, Jesus was speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but that was something that had already happened. Did you know that that had happened during the intertestamental time, something that Daniel prophesied would happen? And now Jesus is prophesying again that it would happen. But the prophecy and all prophecy in Scripture has a fulfillment and is being fulfilled and one day will be fulfilled. And I firmly believe that Jesus was speaking not just about that destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, but also one day that the temple will be destroyed again in Jerusalem. What are you saying there, Philip? It's got to be built. Do you know it's ready? Everything that needs to go in that temple is ready. It wouldn't surprise me if, this is conjecture here, so don't stone me for this one, but it wouldn't surprise me that if there was somebody like an Antichrist who could negotiate the use of that land so the temple could be rebuilt, which would allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, would that not be someone who could unite both Christianity, Islam, and Judaism? Remember, that's what the Antichrist will seek to do in order to take the worship from the whole of the nations. That's conjecture, so don't hold me on that one. But what I do believe is in exactly the same way that Antiochus Epiphanes in the intertestamental times, and the same way in which Nero destroyed the temple in AD 70 and worship was worshipped there, one day as well, the enemy will be worshipped, the Antichrist will be worshipped by many in the nations. And this is just a picture of what is going to happen. Whichever it might be, there is lots of things for us to learn today. For even if Matthew 24 pertains solely to the destruction of Jerusalem, as some may suggest, other passages in the New Testament teaches about the second coming and teaches about that nature of being prepared, being ready. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 10 to 14 onwards. It says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Notice God said that he would never ever flood the earth again. Hallelujah. And you know what? He won't in its entirety, but one day he will bring destruction through fire. He will destroy with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In other words, living with anticipation and expectation of it to happen. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will be melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, Peter is saying now, or the Lord is saying through his servant Peter, is that these things are going to happen and we should not be in despair, but we should live with that expectation of what God is going to bring about. In other words, we should be sober and we should be alert to what God is doing. We need to be like those men in the genealogies. You remember the men? Suddenly breaks into the men who were able to discern the days in which they were living in. Or that we can be people, men and women of God, like Elijah, who knew when God was going to send rain and when he was going to send drought. Oh, that we could be men and women like God who could discern the days in which we're living and what God is doing right now. With that in mind, let's just take this opportunity to take a closer look at what Jesus taught in this parable together. Let's just analyze this parable. I forgot about my clicker. I'm so sorry. And there's the analyst. There's all the key elements for us that we're going to be considering this first section. You notice there was 10 virgins that they go with their lamps to wait for the arrival of the bridegroom. There was that sense of expectation upon them. However, there was 5 foolish virgins who took no oil and 5 wise virgins who did at least take oil with them. The oil in their lamps is so that they could see in the night or in the darkness. But it also represents the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's what oil is. It's one of the signifiers of descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, or throughout scriptures, in fact, as being a holy anointing work of oil. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the scriptures in these last days. Notice something there as well. It says that there will be darkness. Folks, in the last days, there will be darkness. Things were not going to get better and better and better. There's that theology, that doctrine which pervades so many churches today and theories that somehow things are going to get better. It's a triumphalism, a kingdom now theology where things are going to get better and better until one day when Jesus returns, we will make this whole earth this sort of utopia and we'll present it to Jesus and say, look, there it is. I don't read that in scripture, do you? I get the sense that things are going to go worse. That's my good scouse there. They're going to go from bad to worse to worser. Things are going to be dark. In fact, the scripture says, does it not, that it always the darkest before the dawn. We need light, the light of his truth, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding on the scriptures in these days in order that we may not be deceived. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your lamp is a light to my feet and a light to my path. Revelation 1, 17, 2 through to 2 and 7, it says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive. I am alive forever and forever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Therefore, write these things that you have seen, what is now and what will take place, the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand are the 7 golden lampstands. Is this the 7 stars of the angels of the 7 churches? And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked people. that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Verse 3, it says, and you have preserved and you have endured hardship for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary yet. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider now how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, Jesus says to him this, I will come and I will remove your lampstand. I will remove the light that you have. And I'll take it from this place. But you have this in your favor, that you have hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whether as ears, let them hear this, what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God said to these churches, these seven churches in Revelation in the last days, that he's given to them a degree of light, a lampstand which illumines their way so that they can know truth. But because, as he says here and as he says elsewhere as well, because they refuse to walk and live in the light, God is prepared to even take away the truth that they have. Frightening thought, that, folks, isn't it? You know what Ephesus is now? Where is it? One of the deepest, darkest Islamic nations, Turkey, that persecutes the people of God. God removed it because she refused to repent. And similarly in Revelation 18, he warns the church in Laodicea that because they were neither hot nor cold, but they'd mixed the waters. They were lukewarm about the things of God. They were spiritually blind and naked. He said he would remove the light that they had. You see, the oil of the Holy Spirit is that which gives us the light. It gives us the truth of his word. And it's so crucial for you and I in these days. We need the word, hallelujah, but we also need the Spirit of God to give us understanding of his word. The bridegroom appears to be delayed in his coming. Let me just say, his timing is always perfect. You know, he's never late. He's never early. The Lord's return will be spot on time. To us, it may seem long in coming. Maybe that's because we long for him to come. But he will come when the time is right. But then suddenly, the bridegroom arrival is announced. And the virgins trim their lamps. The foolish virgins, they find that they've got no oil. Their oil has run out. And they plead with the wise virgins to share their oil. But these wise virgins refuse, saying, there is not enough. And so as the foolish virgins go off to buy some oil, the bridegroom comes. And those prepared to go in with the wedding feast go in. And that door is closed. The sad thing it says there, that as they return with the lamp, with the oil, that the door is closed and there's no room for them. There's no hope again. And then Jesus makes this application for us in verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And you know, folks, that is the whole meaning of this particular parable. The meaning of it is there simply for us. The whole message is quite clear as evidence. As Jesus commends the leading up to this parable in Matthew 24, in the early part of Matthew 24, 42 to 46, it says this, therefore keep a watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time in the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom the master will put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing what he should be doing when he returns. Oh, that the Lord may find faith on the earth when he returns. Oh, that the Lord may find us faithful in doing what he's called us to do. And again, this reiteration in Matthew 25 and verse 13, therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Folks, there is a need for us to constantly be watching. For no one knows when he will return. As Dr. Hendrickson said in his commentary, the need of being prepared at all times for the coming of the bridegroom, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is essential to Christian living. I don't know whether you've noticed how many times that Paul in his letters comes back to that thought. How Peter so often comes back, how Jude comes to that thought as well, how the whole revelation is looking forward to that day. We should be a people who are living watchful with expectation. Do you know, sometimes our theology says, ah, yeah, but we know that this has got to happen before his return and that could happen. Do you know, the Lord could come back tonight. Or at least he could take us tonight. And that's the preparedness that we need to have as well. A message that is repeated later on in the New Testament also, on so many occasions, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in Peter's letter to the church at Asia Minor, and in Jesus' challenge to the church at Sardis in Revelation. On all three accounts, the same repetition of making sure that we are in that state of preparedness. For we're living in a day where we do not know the day or the hour when he is coming. Therefore, we must always be ready. This is the basic message of this parable. But folks, I also believe there's something else that we can glean, some other things that we need to learn from this parable tonight as well. So as well as understanding this is the application to the parable, the first thing is that we as Christians are like those virgins awaiting the bridegroom. Some of us are wise and some of us are foolish. Some of us are prepared and some of us are just not ready. Some of them diligently prepare themselves for the Master's coming, heeding the call to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, knowing that he will come and he will look for faithfulness when he returns. Peter says in Peter 3, 13 and 14, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. But he goes on and then says, therefore then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with all men until that day happens. In other words, as we looked at in the book of Romans together, living godly, righteous lives. For them, that is the wise virgins. And the coming of the Lord for them will be such a blessing. But do you know, these foolish virgins, they know that the Lord is coming, but they're not prepared. They may even be like those evil servants in the other parables. Remember the one in Matthew 24? But supposing that his servant, his wicked, says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he turns to beat his fellow servants. And he eats and he drinks and he gets, in other words, he treats those around him harshly, wrongly, foolishly. And he lives a life in indifference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus also warned in Matthew 24, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour he's not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to the place of the hypocrites, to that place where there's weeping and the gnashing of teeth, that place of constantly living in regret because you failed to heed the word of God. How sad that would be. These knew, but refused to listen. The other thing I think it's important for us to learn is this, that one should not trust in previous accomplishments. Notice that the foolish virgins did have some oil. So they had had some level of preparedness, but they foolishly trusted in that which they'd prepared in the past. They were not living it right here and now. Folks, we can't live in what we've done. Paul said, forgetting which lays behind, what does he go on to say? And pressing forward to that which is ahead, to the hope that is ours. In other words, we need to be constantly not saying, well, once upon a time I used to do this. We need to be doing now. We need to be found faithful doing now in that state of prepared, well, once upon a time I expected the Lord Jesus to come, but because he's delayed such a long time, I'm just doing my own thing. That's like behaving like the wicked servant. They had some level of preparedness, but foolishly they trusted in what had gone behind. Neither should we. We should never trust in our laurels. I hope and I pray that we're not foolishly depending upon things that we've done in the past. The third thing you notice there as well, or see, you notice that preparedness is not transferable. The wise virgins could not share their oil with the foolish virgins, nor can we impart that salvation that we have to someone else. I love that phrase that was once upon a time said. I can't remember whether I said it. If it was, it was brilliant. But I think I pinched it from somebody else, where they actually said there's no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. There's only sons and daughters. Have you heard that before? And it's so true. So it wasn't me who made it up then. I knew it wasn't. But it's so true. We cannot be saved because of our parents' salvation or because of our friends' salvation. We cannot even be saved because of an association. Well, I came to church. I even served in church. I even done this in church. Can you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? There will be many on that day who will say to me, Lord, did I not do this in your name and that in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because I never knew you. They had no personal relationship. It was just an association, a link because of somebody else. No, don't ever think that we'll be saved by somebody else. Are you foolishly trusting in a relationship that someone else has? Or D, those unprepared do not receive a second chance. As I said before, there's an incredible finality in that, isn't there? That despite their pleas, the foolish virgins were not permitted to the wedding. When the Lord comes again, the time for salvation is done. And fifthly, they're maintaining a state of preparedness. Be careful not to use this world and not to be in this world and become too preoccupied with the things of this world. Luke 21 says, be careful or your heart will be weighed down with carousing or drunkenness, the challenge from this morning's ministry as well. Or even with the anxieties of life. Do you know there's an awful lot going on in our nation at the moment, isn't there? And there's an awful lot going on in your individual personal lives as well. Folks, we need to be so, so careful that we don't become overly anxious about all that's going on. We shouldn't be anxious about the things of life, for that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come to all those who live on this face of the earth. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the worldly lusts or the worldly concerns. But we need to make sure that we're steadfast in prayer. Luke encourages in this and says that isn't the antidote to making sure that you're not caught up with the woes of this world. He says, be always on the watchful and pray that you may not be, that you may be able to escape all that is about you, all that is happening, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Luke is actually saying there that one of the key things is to remain in an attitude of prayer. In other words, keep that channel of communication open between you and God. Living a life of prayer. For in prayer, we naturally maintain that attitude of watchfulness. For in prayer, we also can assume that we will also be counted worthy as we confess our sins. 1 John 1:19. And so concluding this evening, I believe that this parable teaches that a great day is coming. And let me tell you, nobody knows the day or the hour, but let me prophesy here right now. Are you ready? We're closer today than we were yesterday. But we're not as close as we are tomorrow. But we need to live with that expectation, for the day of the Lord is coming. And when the Lord returns, when that day comes, he will find two different people. Those who are prepared themselves and are faithfully watching for his coming, and those who are not prepared to whom they will hear that word. Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Folks, where are we tonight? Because that's the challenge for us as we close. Are we living in that state of preparedness? The Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit in our lives, giving us understanding to the truth of his word. Or have we become so indifferent, so concerned by the woes and the things of this world that we've even missing out on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to give us understanding? Will we, the Lord, find us prepared? That's the challenge for us tonight. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Lord, the Son of Man, is coming. Spirit and truth, oil and light, word and the Spirit, God wants us to have both. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, hallelujah. Maranatha, Yeshua, even so, Lord, come quickly. And God's promise demands it. And the Lord Jesus Christ's word requires it. And therefore, we need to be wise virgins. And we need to be prepared for that day. Equipped with the light and the oil and the Spirit and the word, waiting for his call. I pray in Jesus' precious name that we would be in that state of preparedness this night.